This morning, before we come to the table and take communion together, I would like to address two questions about communion itself. The first one, and these are very basic, simple questions, but I'm not sure that we all understand or know the answers. The first one is, what is communion? What is it? Where did it come from? And the second one is, why do we embrace and participate as a part of our church life? As do most all Protestant churches and Catholic churches as well. Again, different understandings, different perceptions, and yet what is the foundation of what it is that we do here? Communion goes by a number of different names, but it is known generally as an ordinance of the church. It is, by the very definition of that word, a religious activity. Now, that's a very broad way to say that, and it sounds kind of stuffy, I know. But when you talk about having communion, it is something that is very specific, but it's so much more for the Christian. And that's what I want us to understand this morning. It is something that is maintained in the church for one primary reason, because we saw Jesus do it. And there are three of those ordinances that are participated in the Protestant church. If you're a part of the Catholic church, they call this a sacrament. Same thing, different terminology, different thinking. But there are three ordinances that we saw Jesus do in his ministry. The first one was baptism. Jesus was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, before he began his earthly ministry. And if you remember, the importance of that baptism was because Jesus then left the River of Jordan and went out into the desert for 40 days of no food, no water. That's a supernatural event. You can't do that. You have to have food at some point. You must have water constantly. Jesus was under the anointing of God to be able to go out. And then it says the devil came and tempted him. You remember that. That's baptism. Then we have the ordinance of communion. And then Jesus also demonstrates the importance of humility in our lives, which is why I talk about this so much. When in that same upper room, you remember, John records this, that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. A great act of humility. And some churches participate in that. But communion, it goes so far beyond just something that we do at church on occasion. So communion is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The word synoptic means side by side. So when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see there are a tremendous number of similarities in those three books. John stands apart a little bit. John was a little bit different. But I'd like for you this morning, if you've got your Bibles, turn to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, the 26th chapter. And I want to read you Matthew's recording, because Matthew was actually present for that to take place, as was John. Luke and Mark were not. Remember, Luke and Mark were not disciples of the original 12. They got this information from somewhere else. It doesn't minimize it, but Matthew was an eyewitness to what was going on. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29, it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Now, these words that Jesus used provided a real struggle for some of the disciples, because what to their natural ears was Jesus talking about? Cannibalism. That's not a word you see in the Bible, but it is something that the Old Testament laws strictly forbade. You don't eat another person. So Jesus is saying, "This is my body, eat it. This is my blood, drink it." Well, to their sensibilities, they're going, "Wait a minute. The Mosaic law says never would we ever do that." But see, Jesus was talking about something else. He was talking about something that was about to come, of the breaking of his body and the spilling of his blood. The details of this first communion, as I said, are listed in all three synoptic and then John as well. It's in Luke's account that we read this, Luke 22:19. He says to them, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, that word "do" in the original language is peo. And what that simply means is it means to celebrate or to keep a day. So, for instance, your birthday should be a day that you celebrate, a day that you keep. You remember that. Well, to a certain point, I guess. And then at some point you go, "No, I don't need that day anymore. It's only reminding me, Pete, that you're 107 years old, so you don't want to do that." Okay, 90. Pete's only 90. I'm just kidding. But we recognize the day when you do something. Jesus said, "Do this." In other words, continue. But it is a progressive word. It's in the progressive tense. So it doesn't mean that you did it once and then that was it. It meant you would continue to do this. Jesus even went beyond that, because he said it's not only just a suggestion, it was a command. That's the intensity of that word. You're to continue to engage in this activity. And Jesus was not saying to those people, "Just remember me right now and that's all." He said, "As often as you do this, you do remember my death until I come again." Why is that important? See, and that's one of the two questions I want to answer. It's so that we might not only remember what he did for us, but realize, and this is where it becomes important and where it often gets watered down if we look at this as just a ritual. Now, you've heard me say this before. Communion is not a ritual. It is a privilege. It is something so important, and it's why we do it, because the significance and the importance and the power of communion is available to you. I don't know how many of you know the historical significance of communion, of how it grew out of that time. You see, the supper that Jesus was having with the disciples in the upper room, there, that was not just a time that he knew was coming to an end. Jesus' life would be over in less than 24 hours, his physical life. He knew that that was coming. But the supper that he participated in was actually a part of the Passover celebration. And this was done, Passover was done as a remembrance for the people of what God did for them in freeing them from the Egyptians. You remember the story. Moses goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "No, I'm not letting them go. They're building my cities. They're building everything that I need. The slaves belong to me." And you remember that God sent 10 plagues. You can read all of this in Exodus 7 through 12. But the last one was what? What was the last of the 10 plagues? Come on. The death angel. It was the angel of death that would come, and the firstborn from the house of Pharaoh all the way down to the lowest servant would die. Unless, what was the unless part? And these were the instructions that God gave to Moses. He said, "You tell the people, they are to sacrifice a lamb, take the blood of the lamb, place it on the two posts and across the lintel. And when I see that, the death angel will," come on, "pass over." That's where that word comes from. So Passover was one of the prescribed feasts and festivals of the Old Testament. I keep saying this, honey, but I need to go and teach those. I've never taught those here before, and I need to do that so you know when you're reading them. A feast and festival was a time established by God throughout the course of the year that were set apart for a particular purpose, for a particular function. There are seven festivals that are described in the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Old Testament, seven of them. The people were eventually scattered by the Babylonians. That's called the exile. When they returned, there were two more that were added. Rocks, what was one of those two that was added? Because you're studying it right now. Purim. Purim was one of the additional feasts that you find in the book of Esther, not Ruth, Esther. So there were festivals and feasts. Now, every feast that they celebrated was a festival, but not every festival was a feast. But each and every one of those were ordained by God, and they were sacred to the people. They would never miss that. Jesus celebrated Passover since he was a small boy. This was not something brand new that they were doing. Communion grew out of the Passover feast and festival. So Jesus had participated, and here's something I thought about as I was reading this and considering what we're looking at. How appropriate that the final meal that Jesus had with his disciples, these men that had been with him for 3 years, that they would eat together the same meal that was eaten by Moses and the Hebrew people the night before they were going to be set free. Now, remember, we've talked about things that are types or suggest a future event that's to come. When Moses and the Israelites were eating the Passover meal, and you can read the details of that again in Exodus, it involved a lamb, it involved bitter herbs, it involved bread without yeast, and they had to eat it very specifically. They had to have their bags packed every time they ate it. They had to have their cloak on with it tucked into their belt, and it was all designed to remind the people that God's hand was greater than the over 400 years of slavery that they spent in Egypt. So Jesus spends those last few hours that he has commemorating an event that had taken place a couple of thousand years before them, but the significance now was going to be completely different. And the great difference between what took place then and what took place with Jesus was that the Hebrew people will only be spared or saved from the death that was coming by the blood of the sacrificial lamb being placed around the frame of the doorway of their home. Now, with what Jesus was about to do, he was going to become the final lamb sacrifice. And it wasn't the bondage of man that Jesus had come to free us from. It was from the bondage of sin. And it wasn't going to be the doorway of a house that the blood would be displayed on. It would be the heart, the doorway to our lives. And so Jesus was doing all of this, knowing what it was that was coming. And he said, now, I want to give you something to do that you can remember this and never forget. Yet man, as we always seem to find a way to do, in all of our infinite wisdom, have actually used communion to be a source of division within the church. Churches being divided by how we do communion. Who's allowed to give communion? There are church groups that unless you are an ordained priest, you may not distribute the elements. You say, well, yeah, Pastor Dave, I can kind of see that. You said they're sacred. My issue with that, and it's not that I take issue with things that are not the same as what we do all the time. My issue with that is Jesus was having the disciples distribute the elements to one another. These were not learned men. They were not priests. They were nobody special. They were the common people. Even lower than that, if you ask people about, what are, you know, how about those fishermen? Well, you want to stay away from the fishermen. Well, that was about a third of the disciples were fishermen. Because Jesus' love was for all of us. The same reason Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem and not in some great palace. But the division has come within churches, and we've got to guard so much against this. The philosophies, the interpretations, the different modes of distribution of how we do it. And we do it many different ways here at Remnant Life. But there's an author and a theologian by the name of Millard Erickson, a man who I have read a number of his works. But one of what he does, he has a work that is about evangelical systematic theology. And it's called very simply Christian Theology. It's about that thick. It's a massive book. Sits in my library. I use it regularly. But he wrote this about the churches and what communion has become for many of them. He said, in many cases, the subject of the spiritual or practical value of the Lord's Supper has become lost in the dispute over theological issues. The theoretical questions are important as they affect the spiritual considerations, and so they should not be dismissed too quickly. But, and I'm so glad he wrote but, if we get bogged down in the technical issues and do not move on to deal with the practical meaning of it, we will have missed the whole point of why Christ established the supper. And so, what was the point of Jesus spending some of his final hours with his disciples, aside from obeying the law of Moses and coming together for the Passover meal? Well, there are three quick ones I want to give you. And what I want to find out is, why is over 2,000 years later, is this still important for us? Well, the first one is this: because it was established by Jesus himself. Jesus showed us. Jesus did this. And in anything that takes place, it's why people, when they ask me, what should I read in the Bible first? I always tell them, get a red letter edition and then read everything you see in there in red. Those are the words of Jesus. That's what I want to follow in my life. I had somebody ask me once years ago, there was a minister that I was working for, and they said, so you're his disciple, huh? I went, no. I'm not a disciple of any man. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to follow him. And you know, that's what Paul said. Paul said to the churches that were making such a fuss about him and Apollos and all these other guys, he said, listen, folks, don't follow me. Follow the one that I follow. And see, I say that same thing to you, and every pastor should say that. Don't follow me. Follow the one that we follow. Follow the one that leads the way in perfection for each and every one of us. So because Jesus established this ordinance is why we participate. Now, there are those that try to say that, in spite of what the Gospels say, that this Jesus may not, probably was not involved in exactly the same way as they say to us here. I say that's nonsense. Of course he was, because all four of them proclaim that. And then we also see that Paul does the exact same thing in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul gives a detailed account by talking with those disciples that were there. And he says to those churches, this is critical. This is important. Second reason is because Jesus told us to repeat this regularly. He said, you continue to do it. Some claim that because Matthew and Mark do not specify that in their accounts, that it can't be confirmed. But both Luke and the Apostle Paul repeat this command. Do this in remembrance of me. Do. Continue to do this. Because I always think, you know, how many times does something have to be said in the Bible for it to be true? For me, one is fine. If I only see something one time in a Bible, that's good for me. Because every single word that is in the Scripture of God is ordained by the Holy Spirit. And see, people say, well, that's ridiculous. How can? That book's been written over thousands of years. Close to 100 and some people were involved in the writing. How can that possibly be? Because of God. It's because of Him. See, that's church where faith gets put into practice. We can talk about how much faith we have, but until we're demonstrating that, until we're standing unshaken by those that come against and say, that book is just nothing but something to make you feel better. It's some really good stories, some cool stuff, swallowed by a fish, no kidding. This is God's Word. It's perfect in every way. And because of that, the Bible tells us, do this in remembrance of me. Because you see, if the supper was only intended for Jesus and the 11 that were there, you say, wait, it's 12. No, Judas had already left. He didn't receive communion. He had gone to start what it was that he was going to do. We may be thinking that the point of this is just to do it once and be done. We may be thinking that that's all we need. But my friends, I think we all know that the struggles that we have every day with doing things the right way, giving glory and honor to God, not allowing my anger to come through, not allowing my ego to poke its head out, not allowing me to fall back into the ways of the flesh that do nothing to glorify God, communion becomes very important. Remember I said at the beginning of the service that I don't do New Year's resolutions? Okay, I'm not going to call this a New Year's resolution, but I am going to tell you, I have committed in my mind that this is going to take place much more often this coming year for us. Much more often. And again, it's not that it becomes a ritual. There's nothing ritualistic about this. Those are two very different meanings. To have a ritual and an ordinance are not the same thing. And so we come here to the table today, as we will every time we come this coming year, with a divine purpose involved. Let me tell you the third thing then. The first was because it was established by Jesus himself. The second is that he told us to repeat the event. And then here's the third, is that the Lord's Supper is a form of proclamation. We are proclaiming something very important when we celebrate communion together. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, We are declaring the fact and the meaning of Christ's death. We're declaring how important that is. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, he says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or declare or proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And you see, when we do this, we are in fact, communion points us back. It points us back to the very purpose and the very reason that we have salvation. It's because of the death of Jesus Christ. You see, you heard me talk over the last month or so about the importance of thanking God for our blessings and to minimize the amount of time we come to Him, always asking, always complaining. The words that we speak to the people around us sounding like we're constantly unhappy. This is the perfect way to start that. To say, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for my eternity guaranteed, assured with you. But in addition to that, it also proclaims a present day truth. And with this, I'll begin to wrap this up. The present day truth for us is that it is the vital importance and absolute necessity of a proper mind and a proper heart towards other people. Communion is about that. Communion is about our relationships with the people around us. And whenever we take communion here at Remnant Life, I know I have always said to you there are two things that you must consider and be aware of. Number one, do not take the elements unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because Paul again speaks to this, 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment," and some words say damnation, "upon themselves." And see, when I talk to somebody about thinking, don't take communion, I'm not doing that because I want to exclude you. I want to do that to protect if you don't know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And see, that's the first examination that we should have. And my friends, it's not about sitting here in church. It's not about putting money in the box. It's not about even praying and reading your Bible. There is only one thing that brings salvation, and that's for you to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, come into your heart. You say, "Man, I've been going to church my whole life." I don't care. Jesus said there is only one way to Him, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. But the second thing about that, the warning that Paul uses, is how we treat one another. If you read 1 Corinthians 11, before Paul even gets into that, first thing he does, he chastises the people. He said, "Folks, you guys aren't getting along. What's the matter with you? Why are you allowing divisions to come into your church?" And see, you would think that the things that divide us the most would be things like theology or the way that we conduct church or the things that we even might believe or promote. But see, in today's world, there's even more than that now that we have to be concerned about that are just as dangerous, that are continuing to divide churches. Now it's about politics. It's about the person that you voted for. It's about whether you get a shot or you don't get a shot. It's even about people, whether you wear a mask when you go out in public and not. And those things are now dividing our churches. Paul's saying, it can't be that way if you want to come to the table. If you're living in division. And see, that's not just between church bodies. It's among families. It's among friends. It's among those who come to worship at this church. If you've got issues in your life with another person, Bible tells us you examine your heart. And my friends, can I tell you something? That examination is about, boy, I really hope they get themselves straightened out. No. The examination is about your heart. It's about what it is that you are doing. Because not only are those things dividing, but so are all of the others. And you know, division within the church is one of Satan's primary goals. He wants to separate churches. And then he wants to come into the church and separate the people. And see, communion becomes a source of war against that theology, against that thinking, against what Satan wants to do. You say, "Pastor Dave, you know, you stand up and tell me I got to get along and be nice to everybody. I'm not doing that just because you tell me to." Okay, fair enough. Let's see what the Bible says just real quick. We'll see what this says. And I'm only going to give you three because there are a lot more than that. That's a common theme within the Scriptures is unity. John 13, 34. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now, let me look at that word real quick, the word must. I looked that up in the original language because they're all there. And that word, it means it's necessary. It means it's a law. So what did Jesus himself say? He said, "A new suggestion I give to you, a new recommendation that I think you should perhaps give it a shot, see how you feel about it." It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." Go down to the next verse, John 13, 35. He goes on. Jesus says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You say, okay, wait a minute. It's getting a little harder now. I got this guy at work. I got this guy down the street. There's that person sitting here right now. I just don't feel real good about them. I don't have it. No, no. Jesus did not say that if they agree with you, if they think like you, if they make you feel good, if they're always nice to you, then love them. It's not what Jesus said. He said, they're going to know that you're my follower by the way that you love one another. In other words, it's called to love everybody, to love anybody. Now, my friends, sitting here with each other, that's easy to say, isn't it? If you can think of the most despicable person walking the planet today, you may not even know them, but just the way they live, their ideology, the way they treat people, Jesus loves them. He died for them, and he's calling you as his disciple to love them as well. Can you do that? Not of your own. You can't do that of your own. You can only do that by the love of God being shown through you, but that's the way that people are going to know that you're his disciple. One more, Ephesians 4:2. This is Paul. He says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." What does that mean? Well, very simply, you just love the people. You don't qualify them. You don't ask them who they vote for. How do you, what's your stance on things? And, you know, do you do this? Did you do that? And all. No, no, no. I'm just going to love you. I'm going to bear with you because I have bad news for each and every one of you. Are you ready? I'm sorry. I don't want to make you feel bad. You're not always easy to love either. I know. I know. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. I know. See, I think that I am probably one of the most affable, easy to get along people in the world. I've learned many times that's not true. No, I'm an idiot sometimes. I get grumpy or fussy. Dave's enjoying that way too much. I know. That's it. But folks, we all walk into that. We all have those moments. Do you want to be loved in your lowest moment? Do you still want to be loved when you're not being very kind, not being very nice? Do you still want to be loved when you're just grumpy? I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate everything. You still want to be loved. See, that's the love that Jesus is talking about. It's not easy. That's why we come to the table. It's why we submit our lives to him and ask him to be a part of us every single day. The Lord's Supper is as much a symbol of the present fellowship that we have with one another as it is about what took place in the past when Jesus gave his life. But it's also one more thing. It's a future fact. It's about the present, it's about the past, but it's also about the future. It's about the second coming of Jesus. Again, Paul said this, "For whenever you eat this bread, drink this cup, you do proclaim, you do declare, you do honor the Lord's death," when? Until he comes again. And see, my friends, when you recognize and embrace and live these aspects of communion every day, you begin to understand that when we take communion, it is a direct assault against the plans of Satan for your life. It's a direct assault on him. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the final nail in Satan's future. See, he's done. He knows that he lost the war. It's over. But he's being allowed to run around right now for a while. And see, he's got plans to try to take everything that God has for you in this coming year, and he wants to remove them. He wants to twist or pervert them. He wants to bring you to the place where you're just not satisfied. This is not enough. I want this. I want that. That's Satan's plan, because that separates us from one another. When you are taking communion with the understanding of how important it is, you are battling Satan in that moment. And you are coming into agreement with what it was that God did for each of us. And you're given the strength. You're given the resolve. More than that, you're given the faith to be able to stand firm in the midst of everything that Satan tries to do. And this is why this morning I want us to come to the table together. First Sunday of 2023 for us here at this church. But let me ask you one more thing, and then we'll come together. Why are you going to be receiving communion this morning? Why? First and foremost, for every one of us, just as I've said, it's a declaration of remembrance and gratitude to God for what it was that was done for each and every one of us. We're being obedient to what it was that Jesus told us to do. Do this. Continue to do this in remembrance of me. But there may be something more for you this morning. That battle that I talked about, maybe some of you are doing battle right now. In your mind, in your heart, in your body, in your relationships, there's a battle that's going on. And communion this morning for you may also be a declaration of war against Satan for the year to come. You cannot have my health. You cannot have this relationship. You cannot have those things that are going to separate me from the people around us. I want to see God pour every blessing into your life in this coming year. Blessings of a closer walk with Him. The blessings of health and healing, the blessings of renewed relationships or rekindling, the blessings of financial increase for you so that you can then go be a blessing to other people. You notice what I said there? It's not a financial blessing so you can be filthy rich. That's not the purpose of that. The purpose is so you can be a conduit for God to bless people around you with the abundance that He gives you. That's my prayer blessing for you. And then even, too, I think blessing for the continued work of what He's going to do here at Remnant Life. I'm praying a church building is this is the year that God will lead us to our home. I'm praying that more people are going to come, not to increase the size of the congregation, but because they're listening to what God told them to do, and they're going to be coming here for a specific purpose. I ask all of that of God for the year to come. Whatever that may be, I want you to know that what you are doing here today, with perhaps a little bit understanding of why, is a vital part of your spiritual walk with Him. And then in all things, we give Him all the glory, all the honor, all the praise for every blessing that's going to be coming this year. All things are good that come from His hand. Let's pray together. Almighty God, thank You for Your word. And I thank You now, God, for the opportunity and the privilege to come before You to this very holy time of receiving the elements, a sacred moment in each of our lives. And we give You the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that those who are going to be serving would take their places.